Talking about who we are in Christ, our identity now that we're in Christ, and the fact that we've been fundamentally changed as people from in Adam to in Christ. When we were in Adam, we were regular human beings that only had our own resources to accomplish anything in life. But now that we're in Christ, things have changed fundamentally. I'm just going to remind you, because I'll refer to it a couple times tonight, that I use that analogy of, imagine if you were a dog, like a golden retriever, and you were, and your fairy godmother came and tapped you on the nose, and you became a human, Rihanna and Maddie, that you were transformed into a human, that in every way you were a human now and no longer a dog, you could still act like a dog. You might even still believe that you have some dog-like qualities. And if you did believe you had dog-like qualities, you would act like a dog. You would chase cars and pee on fire hydrants and bark at the neighbor and chew up his newspaper. But it would be ridiculous for you as a human to act like a dog, because that's not who you are anymore. In the same way, we have been fundamentally changed. We are completely new in our nature, and even though we can't see it outwardly, inwardly, we are completely different people. And so we need to understand who we are now, understand who we were, and who we are no longer, and understand who we are now. And so the last couple weeks in particular, and tonight, we've been looking at really just kind of a big, long list of who we are, of what has changed for us, what God has done in us. A lot of times we are under the illusion, for whatever reason, that really the only thing that's changed is that we've been forgiven. That we are really the same people we were before we came to Christ, but God just kind of overlooks our sin now. He kind of just goes, you know what, I'll forgive your sin. You're still a sinner. You're still in that state that you always were, but now when you sin, there's forgiveness. God has done so much more beyond that. He has not only forgiven the sin, but he's transformed the sinner into something completely new. And so tonight we're going to look at some more of those things. If you turn your handout over, you'll see that that we continued on with the list that we started a couple weeks ago. This is the list from 2 weeks ago and the list from last week, all combined together. All of these things are true about you. If you've trusted Jesus with your life, and understand, because I'll probably only say this once tonight, if you trusted Jesus with your life and you are a follower of Christ, these things are true about you. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't come to that place where you've given up everything in pursuit of following Christ, then these things aren't true for you. But what we're going to be talking about tonight, and what we have been talking about, is true all the time, 100% of the time, for those who have trusted Jesus with their lives. So you can look at that list, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. Let me pray, and we'll get into what we're talking about tonight. Lord, thank you again for a chance to look at your word, at these truths that we're going to look at tonight. It continues to me to be overwhelming to just look at the immensity of the list that we've made so far and that we continue to make, and it's almost too much for us to comprehend. But that in itself says some amazing things about you, that you're a God that really has changed everything for us, and you desire for us to know that. And you desire for us to live as the new people you've made us. And I pray as we look at these truths tonight that we would continue to allow our minds to be transformed, to be renewed. That we'd have a new understanding of who we are, and that knowing that, we would start living out that who you've made us on the inside would start showing up on the outside. I pray as I teach tonight that you would make me adequate for making your word clear, and that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in helping us understand your truth tonight. I pray this all in your name. Amen. Again, all the passages that we're looking at will be up here, but you can also turn to them because some of them are a little bit hard to see. Tonight we're going to be talking about, I kind of just grouped these things into the responsibilities. all the things we're going to talk about tonight are things that have changed for us, that God has given to us as a gift in our lives. But I'm sure you guys have heard, with great power comes great responsibility. You guys have heard that before. Why are you shaking your head at me? That with great power comes great responsibility. In the same way, God has given us gifts that just by the nature of the gifts, by the nature of how he's changed things for us, that there comes with that a natural responsibility. We have this gift now that kind of requires us to do something. And so each of the things we'll look at tonight really has responsibility written all over them. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. most of the stuff that we're going to look at tonight, I actually think maybe even all of the stuff we're going to look at tonight, is all going to be within maybe 20 pages of you know, they're all going to be within 20 pages. So feel free just to flip back and forth. Somebody have a page number on Colossians 1? 807. If you're using the Story of God Bibles, it's going to be an 807. It says this, Colossians 1:12 says, and we looked at this last week, it says, "In giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people." We looked at that last week, that we have an inheritance. That's awesome. We're going to continue on and look at something else he says here. He says, "In the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." He's stating things that are true for us, right? Last week we looked at the fact that we have an inheritance. He goes on and says that inheritance is of his people, and his people are all of the kingdom of light. That he has rescued us out of the dominion of darkness. Dominion just means a power or an authority structure, kind of like a country in a way, or like you think of kingdoms, you know, when there were kingdoms, that there was a king over that had power over a certain land. We were under the dominion. We were in the kingdom of darkness. Darkness ruled there, the country of darkness. The idea of darkness biblically really indicates a lot of things. It indicates the idea of wanting to hide shameful things, that light won't be brought to these things that we're ashamed of. They stay in the darkness. It's darkened understanding. We looked at that actually the first week in this series. The idea of darkened understanding, not really understanding things fully. It's a kingdom ruled by fear and shame, and Satan's deception. Satan's fooled those in the dominion of darkness. And to the point that many people in the dominion of darkness are pretty happy there, pretty comfortable there, because they've been fooled. We were in spiritual darkness. We were in that dominion. But we have been rescued from that kingdom, from that country, and brought into the kingdom of light. Which light also has a lot of connotations biblically, but it involves spiritual life. Instead of fear, it's a kingdom of love. Instead of shame, it's a kingdom of forgiveness. Instead of deception, it's a kingdom of truth. We live in a kingdom of light, and we are citizens. We are members of this kingdom of light. We are under that power structure. Ephesians 5:8 has a little bit to say about this. Says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Understand that's an identity statement. He's saying this is what you are. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. He says, you are a light. You are people of light. Those of us that are believers in this room, we are a part of the kingdom of light. We are people of light. And he says, live like it. You are light. Live as children of light. Live like it. It makes me think of when immigrants come into the United States. We have lots of immigrants in the United States. We're the melting pot. When a lot of times when immigrants come into the United States, they retain a lot of the culture that they came from, a lot of the traditions, a lot of that culture. And I, when we lived in Southern California, there was a lot of Mexican people there, and Mexican girls, when they were 15, no matter what family you came from, if you were a Mexican girl, you had your quinceañera, okay, this big party that they throw for you. Kind of like Sweet 16, we do that. They do this thing at 15, it's a big party. And if you were to ask, you know, if there was this party going on and there was a girl that was being honored for turning 15, and you go, why are you partying because you're 15? The answer would be, I'm Mexican. That's what we do. We're Mexican. Girls get honored when they're 15. That's just what you do. That's our culture. That's who we are. In the same way, we are people of light. That's just who we are. Our fruit looks like goodness and righteousness and truth. That's just who we are as people. We pursue knowledge about what pleases the Lord, what pleases our ruler. We pursue after that. We don't have anything to do with the lifestyle of those in the kingdom of darkness. Instead, we live as light. It's just who we are. And he says, as you live as light, you will actually expose darkness. That is actually the purpose of light. If you are ever in a dark room and you turn on a light exposes darkness. Darkness flees every time light is introduced. There is no more darkness when light fills a room. When you flip on a light, the darkness goes away. That's the way light works. You being light, when you are around darkness, you will impact the darkness. You will. When you live as light, when you live as a person of the light, you will impact the darkness. You will expose them. You expose their lives. And sometimes that can be uncomfortable for the people around you. I don't know if you've ever experienced just the fact that as you live a life for Christ, as you live by a certain standard, that people get agitated and maybe even bothered by the fact that you're living by this standard. It has nothing to do with them, but they get agitated by the fact that you're living the standard. Maybe they call you a goody two-shoes, or they just get bothered by it. It's because it exposes them. It exposes their behavior. I think about the fact that for parents, a lot of times, parents are always concerned about how their children are behaving, and because their children always reflect on them or whatever. And if you have some well-behaved children, and you have some not well-behaved children, and they're playing together, the parents of the not well-behaved children start to get uncomfortable. Because they're like, oh my gosh, just because that comparison is there. Their behavior, their bad behavior is exposed. Where if they're playing with a bunch of other kids that had bad behavior, it'd just be normal. Your life exposes lives around you, and that's a good thing. The darkness needs to be exposed. Live as light. And that's your responsibility. You've been delivered from darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light. Your responsibility is to, as people of light, live like it. Have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but live like the light that you are. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." If you jump down to verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." We've talked a little bit about this before, but this is just a reminder of something that God has done. This is not something you did, this is something God has done. God has baptized you into the one body of Christ. And baptized, baptism is a tough word in the New Testament because, I don't know about you, but every time I read the word baptize, I think about that dunk tank behind us over here. That's the baptismal. And that is where baptisms take place. And that's the only place baptisms happen. Biblically, New Testament translations translate this word, baptizo. It's a Greek word, which doesn't always necessarily refer to that act. Sometimes it does. But the word simply just means to place into. They would use it commonly for when they would dye clothes. They would take some cloth and they would dunk the clothes into the dye. They would place it into the dye. They would baptize the clothes. We would never use it that way now, but they used it all the time that way. It was just a word that was commonly used that way. And that's actually why it was referred to when they started referring to baptism, because you were placed into the water. That's why they use that term. That's all this is saying here. This is saying that we've been placed into one Spirit, by one Spirit, into the body, into the one body of Christ. No matter who you are, no matter when you became a Christian, no matter how you became a Christian, when you trusted Jesus with your life, he placed you into the one body of Christ, the church of Christ. You are a part of the church with all the rights, roles, and responsibilities of that honor of being part of the church. And you will forever be a part of the people of Christ. God did that. That's never going to change. And there are a ton of benefits of being a part of the body of Christ. But there's also a responsibility. You also have a responsibility to play your part in the body of Christ. The whole reason why the body of Christ is referred to as a body is because it functions like a body. There's fingers, there's toes, there's hands, there's arms, and they all have different roles to play. And when they're all functioning well, the body functions well. And when one part is not functioning well, the body doesn't function very well. It's like your body. If you have something go wrong with your leg, you're going to limp. It's just the way the body works. Your responsibility is to play your part. We need you to play your part in the body. So we've all been placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is really close to where you are right now, says this. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 says, "For we are God's co-workers." Paul, who wrote this, is actually talking about himself, not talking about us as a group. But he says, "For we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building." That's referring to us. He says, we are God's field and God's building. Two things that we don't readily connect with, but they would have connected with pretty easily. It's a metaphor, it's actually a metaphor of growth, is what he's talking about. We as a group of people, we as a body of believers, as a group of Christians that come together, we are God's field and God's building. Crops grow in a field. The purpose of a field is to grow crops. Growth is the illustration. They are planted, they are cared for, and they are cultivated as they grow. A building is built, right? You put stone upon stone, brick upon brick. You nail framing together, and you build a building. That's definitely the illustration he's using here, is growth. Growing up, being built up. And what he's trying to communicate to us, and he was trying to communicate to the Corinthians, is that we are a group of people that are growing. We are a group of people who have been made to grow. We have not arrived. No one of us has arrived or will arrive. We are a people of growth. We are part of a group of people that are growing. The responsibility here is pretty clear. We need to be about growth. We need to not come together and just be together for whatever reason. We need to come together with the recognition that each one of us is growing, which includes having some understanding when others haven't grown in areas that you've grown. We're not complete yet, and we don't even need to, we shouldn't pretend that our growth is done, that our growth is over. We are not mature yet. So be about growth. You are part of God's field and His building. 1 Peter chapter 2, which is a little bit farther away, so you can look up here if you don't want to flip over to that, says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Again, we have that illustration of from darkness into light. But he says, we are a group. He's talking about we as a group. We are a group of people who are chosen. We are handpicked by God. We are picked by God. It's kind of like the idea of, I don't know if you've ever been in PE, and like they're picking out for the teams or whatever, and you get picked first or second, or you definitely want to be in the upper first few to be picked. Because if you get down lower and lower, you start going, oh, you start shrinking down, or like, oh, you know, I'm going to get picked last, which that happened to me a lot. But you are chosen. You are the chosen. We are the chosen people of God. We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation, which both of those just have the idea of we're assigned to do the work of God. The priesthood, traditionally in the Old Testament, were the people assigned to God's work in the temple. And we are a holy nation, which means we've been set apart. Among all the nations, we've been set apart to do God's will. The amazing thing about this at the time was the Jews were originally considered the chosen people, and they were. The Jews were originally considered a royal priesthood, a nation of priests. They were originally considered a holy nation. They were originally considered God's special or God's own personal possession. They were owned by God. They had his stamp on them. But we now, as people who have trusted Jesus with our lives, we are now the chosen people. Whether Jew or Gentile, we are the chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's own possession. I used to, I like the idea of being God's possession. I like the idea of all these things, but I like the idea of being God's possession. I remember I used to have a ton of stuffed animals, even when I was much older. So don't judge me about that. But on my stuffed animals, I always had, you know, have the little tags that come out. I used to always put my name on there, Nate, so that I would know that that's my stuffed animal, not my sister's. My brother didn't have stuffed animals, so it didn't make a difference. But that was my stuffed animal. Or if I had a football, I would put Smith on there or Nate on there so that if I went and played football with my friends and we were throwing around footballs, my football wouldn't get mixed up with theirs. I would know which one's mine. In the same way, God's got his mark on us. He's written his name on us as his own possession. We are his. But there's a responsibility that goes along with being God's chosen people, God's royal priesthood, God's holy nation, God's own possession. He says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's our responsibility. To make people know that God is amazing because he has called us out of darkness into light. That the people around us need to know that. It's our responsibility to communicate that to them. To sing his praises. He so deserves them. We need to speak up about them. That's our responsibility. He goes on, or we go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hopefully you're still there, because we were there before. Verse 16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" The "you" here is the "you all." It's the plural. Like if I was talking to you guys, I would say, "You need to walk out of the room right now." I don't know what I would say. But no, don't walk out of the room right now. Okay? In English, we don't have a word for all of you guys. In the South, they say y'all. Y'all people over there. Y'all get out of here. That's you all. But in proper English, we just say you. This is the collective you. You as a body of believers. You as people who follow God are as a group God's temple. And that the Spirit of God dwells in your midst. A temple is just a church. They didn't really call things churches there at that time. They started to call them the church as people, but they didn't really have church buildings. Like we would call this the church now. That's not the idea scripturally. The idea scripturally is that you are the church as people. You, the church, are a place where God dwells. Most people go to churches, church buildings, if they're looking for God. If they're trying to encounter God, they go to a church, the nearest church on a church corner. And maybe it's a church with stained glass windows and there's light streaming through and they feel like they can encounter God if they go into this church building. The reality of Scripture is that's not the place to encounter God. The church building is not the place to encounter God. The place to encounter God, the place where God's Spirit dwells, is in the group of people who are following God. You as a group of people have the Holy Spirit. When we come together, the Holy Spirit is here. People that are on the youth band know I change words on songs because it drives me crazy when songs, and I understand sort of their purpose, but when songs go, God, will you come here? Will you come into the midst of us? God is present in the midst of believers all the time. We are actually the place where God dwells. When we come together, God is here. His Spirit is here all the time. If people want to encounter God, they need to come to us. Whether we're in this building or not, they need to know that this is the place to come. Not this building, but wherever we are, that's the place to come. Because that's where God is. You are the place where God dwells. And so our responsibility is to be the place to go. Be the place that when someone is seeking God, seeking to know God, seeking to meet with God, seeking to understand God, that they come to us as a group. And us individually. Because we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, maybe flip a page. We are God's temple collectively, but also you as an individual are God's temple. Verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You individually, as a believer, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, the Spirit of God actually lives inside of you. That is where God dwells. His home is in you. Again, if people want to find God, the place that they should go is not to the church building, but to you. Because they can know to find God in you, because you are the temple. You are the place where God dwells. Our responsibility, again, we're talking a lot about responsibility, because this is an amazing gift that God has given us to dwell in us. But our responsibility is be the place to go. Communicate to people your knowledge of God and the fact that God actually dwells inside of you. I know that's totally ridiculous to say to people, but it's the truth. Why wouldn't we speak up about that? Why wouldn't we be clear about that? And honestly, if your life is marked by the reality of His Holy Spirit living inside of you as it should be, people shouldn't be that surprised that that's the difference in you. That's the difference they see in your life. Romans chapter 8, going on, verse 9, says, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature," that actually is the flesh, "but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." This is sort of a strange translation in the New International Version. The wording should either be one of these two things. It should either say, you are not controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit. See, he's making a comparison here that's not really reflected in the NIV. You're not controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Or it should say, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Either of them carry kind of the same idea, but we got to understand what he's trying to tell us is that we are no longer controlled by the flesh. We've talked a lot about the flesh recently in different situations, but just as a reminder, the flesh is our independent spirit. It's our ability. It's our living by our own resources. Just trying to live life by whatever I can muster out of myself. By my own thinking, by my own energy to accomplish tasks, it's accomplishing anything on my own, which includes trying to please God. A lot of times, people try to please God in their flesh, which is totally a failed endeavor. Trying to please God by our own human efforts. The flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's way of doing things at all. And it actually cannot submit to God's way of doing things. When we do things on our own, it's apart from God. He says, but you, however, are not in the flesh. You are not controlled by the flesh, but you are controlled by the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. God has made you a dependent person. You used to be an independent person, someone who operates all on your own. But now you have been created. God has changed you into a new person who is a dependent person, who is someone that consistently turns to God and depends on God. Our responsibility here with this one is to depend on Him. God has given us this gift of being a dependent person. We need to trust Him, to exercise dependence upon Him, to trust Him with our daily lives, moment by moment, minute by minute, hour by hour, to trust Him. 1 Corinthians 12, back to 1 Corinthians. Did I skip this one? Oh, I totally skipped it. Don't look up there. 1 Corinthians 12, starting verse 7 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Every single one of us have the same one Holy Spirit, God's Spirit living inside of us, dwelling inside of us. But to each one of us, He's given us a manifestation of the Spirit, which manifestation just means a way the Spirit is going to show up in your life. Each of us has a unique way that the Spirit is going to show up in our lives. And it's different from person to person. I can tell you one way the Spirit shows up in my life is by teaching. He's gifted me to teach. That's one way the Spirit manifests Himself in my life. That does not mean that all of us are teachers, because all of us are not teachers. That's okay. We all still have the same Spirit inside of us. We all still have a manifestation of the Spirit that it is our responsibility to use. We've all been gifted in a unique way to serve the body. Our responsibility is to serve the body with our gifts, the way God has gifted us. To not get caught up in wanting other people's gifts, to not get caught up in not having the flashiest gift or the way that I would want the Spirit to manifest Himself in my life, but just to use the way that we have been gifted to serve the body. And if you've trusted Jesus with your life, you have at least one spiritual gift. At least one. First Corinthians 1. I was already there. I'm just going to go quickly on this, because I talked a little bit about this last week. It says this, it says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people. That's the thing we're going to stress. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He's talking to those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. They are His holy people. If you've called on the name of the Lord, if you trusted Jesus with your life, you are part of His holy people, which actually is literally the word in the Greek. It's saint. It's the word saint. You are a saint. That is what you are. So many churches and denominations and religions identify like people from history that have been amazing people of God. They've done amazing things, noteworthy things, and they say we're gonna give that person sainthood. We're going to make them a saint. So they become, you know, a lot of the New Testament writers are, you know, there's Bibles that will say Saint Mark, Saint Matthew, Saint Luke. They're saints. The reality is, biblically, you are a saint. If you have trusted Jesus with your life, he has made you a holy one. I am Saint Nate. That is Saint Ross. Probably shouldn't call us that because we might get a big head or something. But that's who we are, right? We are saints. By our very identity, we are saints. Our responsibility with this one, because I think this is the hard thing with this, is we need to buy into it. We need to believe it. We need to believe the truth that we are holy ones of God. That is who we are. It's not because of anything we have done. That's why getting a big head is kind of ridiculous. It's nothing that we've done. It's completely something that God has done in us. We are walking saints. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece is another way to translate that. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are a new creation, and that new creation is someone who's been created for good works. The person you were before was we were by our very nature children of wrath. We were by our very nature sinners, people who had nothing to do but sin. Everything we did was contrary to the will of God. We are now people who have been created in Christ Jesus because of what Christ has done to do good works. That is why we were created. Why God has reformed us, has completely changed us, is so that we would be people of good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our responsibility in this area is to walk in the good works we were prepared for. To live out the life we were created to live. Down at the bottom, which of these did you not know before tonight? Which of these are you most thankful for? What needs to change in your thinking based on these verses? And what do you need to do starting tonight? As you're thinking about those things, just go ahead and write in what are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight. At least fill in a couple of those on the bottom there. Give you a minute to do that. I'm going to pray for you guys. Lord, as we go to our So What groups, I just pray that you would help us to apply these truths in our lives. Help us to make it real. Make it show up in our individual circumstances. Each of our lives is so different. And I just pray as we go to So What time that we'd be able to take these truths and apply them to specific situations in our lives and areas of our lives and thinking. Pray this all in your name.